All right, Psalm 107 is where we are tonight. This is the fifth of the book opening psalms in the book of Psalms. This opens up, Psalm 107 opens up book 5. Book 5 runs through the end of the book of Psalms, the collection of Psalms. It's 107 through 150. I love book 5. It contains several different sequences of psalms. These are sometimes called hallels, and that's from the Hebrew word for praise. Hallel, I think it's part of the word hallelujah. But these sequences of psalms are designed to encourage and draw people, urge people to worship the Lord. One of the sequences is 113 through 118. In Jewish traditions, they read half of those before the Passover meal and the other half after the meal. There's the Songs of Ascent. You may have read those. That's 120 through 134. It's a great pilgrimage. It's a journey toward the temple, a journey toward Mount Zion. And it begins far away, and it's a song of ascending or going up to the presence of the Lord. There's some, and then the 146 through 150 is also kind of a sequence. They all open the same way. Praise the Lord, right? Also a hallel. There are some also highlights of individual psalms in book 5. There's 110, which is the most quoted Old Testament scripture in the New Testament. Psalm 110 is quoted more than any other Old Testament passage. In the New Testament, that's the one where Jesus is enthroned, or the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The New Testament writers saw in that so much gospel truth. Amen. Once Jesus died and rose and ascended, they said, whoa, that's what David was talking about. Psalm 110. And then, of course, one of my favorite psalms, 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible. And an extended meditation on, it's the longest chapter with the narrowest subject. It's all about the word. Every verse contains a synonym for the word of God. Law, statutes, rules, testimonies. And it's just an extended, and it goes through the whole Hebrew alphabet in acrostic psalms. And extols the virtues of God's word, the privilege of being able to hear it and live by it, longing for it. Catherine John will remember this. We one time visited a synagogue as a field trip for our worship team, just to get out of, you know, the usual, go see it something now for something completely different. But we went to the one off of Alumni Drive. And we got there, and people had already, there were a handful of people already there, standing and reciting in Hebrew preparatory psalms for worship. And their call to worship was book 5 of the Psalms. They started in 107 and went all the way through. They got there like an hour early to prepare themselves for the service. I was convicted by that, you know. I was like, we have Jesus the Messiah, and we don't do this. But book four of the Psalms ends with a sequence, a particular sequence. It's a narrative sequence, 104 through 106. 104 is about the creation, the establishment of the world through the power of God. And then 105 and 106 tell the story of Israel. In kind of a praise recap of Israel's story. It finishes in the wilderness, kind of the exile, and this would have been written to a people facing exile during a time of exile, during a time of scattering. And this really sets up where we get to in the beginning of book 5 in Psalm 107. So at the second to last verse in Psalm 106, the last verse of book 4, or second to last verse, it says this. It's a cry to the Lord, to looking back through our past, and looking to where we are now, it's a cry to the Lord to save his people and gather us back up from where we've been scattered. Verse 47 of Psalm 106 says, "Save us, O Lord our God. Gather us from among the nations, that we may give give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise." Gather us so that we can be together worshiping you. Okay? It's interesting that the word synagogue is actually just from the Greek word to gather, to assemble. Right? A synagogue was basically the pre-Christian version of a local church. Not everybody could get to the temple all the time. And so what do you do to worship God and to have community around as the people of God? You go to synagogue. And it was just assembly, gathering. It was a place to be together with the people of God. And that's really the big theme, really for the past few weeks, that's been on my heart. It's the significance of the gathering of the people of God. I think seeing the longing of the psalmist in Psalm 42. He says, "I am so dry and thirsty and alienated away from the congregation, away from the presence of God. And it's the people and it's the praise that go on. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the congregation into the presence of God." And there's a deep longing in his heart, a deep thirst in his heart for that which only the assembly of the people of God can provide for his soul. And so Psalm 107 opens up, and it's a great chapter turn. It's a great beginning, because 106 ends with this longing cry, "Gather us, save us. We're scattered all over the place." And 107, we kind of skip ahead into where this process is ongoing. It has started and it's still happening. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." Which, by the way, this is the paradigm of any call to worship. Right? What the Lord's Prayer is for the act of prayer, this refrain is for the act of worship. Okay? "Give thanks to the Lord, because he's good, his steadfast love endures forever." That, in a nutshell, is basically everything you need to get off and running in the process of worship. And then we jump right in. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Hey, we've got a lot of redeemed among us. Let's just say it. Just saying it, right? This is the spirit of testimony. Let's say that we are redeemed, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands. He did it, right? The cry at the end of book 4 has been answered in the beginning of book 5. He gathered us in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. He has gathered us in that. So here we are, right? This is a corporate psalm. We have been gathered in from all over the place here together to worship God. Amen. The bulk of the psalm is taken up in giving us 4 case studies of salvation. Okay? Verses 4 through 9, 10 through 16. These are probably blocked off in some way in your edition of the scriptures. 17 through 22, 23 through 32. I'm just going to read through these. And point out a couple things. "Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in." These are lost, hungry people. They are lost and they're hungry. And in their hunger and in their lostness, it says they cried to Yahweh in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And what does he do in response to their lostness and their hunger? It says he led them by a straight way. They got back on track. They figured out where they were. They figured out where they were going till they reached a city to dwell in. "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. They were lost and hungry. They cried to him, and he addressed both of those things and fulfilled them in both of those ways, in their need for direction and for belonging, and he filled their hungry soul. So the hungry and the lost get direction and provision as a mark of their salvation. The next says, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and irons, for they had rebelled against the word of God. These are rebellious who, through their rebellion, have become imprisoned. They find themselves in bondage. They rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Amen. Right? You see, the deliverance of the Lord comes right in where the waywardness of human beings is. It addresses what's lost, what's wrong. He deals with the bondage. He bursts their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Prior to setting them free, there was another act of grace. It seems strange to call this an act of grace and deliverance. But it says he bowed their hearts down in labor. These were rebellious people. And it says God moved in their lives in a way that caused them to bow down with hard labor. And this provided the context in which they turned to the Lord. Right? This too is an act of grace. This too is an act of salvation. When our efforts fail, it's God's grace. Amen. When our efforts fail, when we are down on the ground because of our rebellion, that's an act of a gracious God. Because he's there ready. He's there ready to help. And so the rebellious, imprisoned, are first humbled and then delivered, freed from their chains. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food. Then they drew near to the gates of death. Those who are foolish, and then they become afflicted because of their foolishness. I mean, I think of just all the toxic effects of various sins that human beings give themselves to, and leading to all sorts of maladies and ailments. It's not to say that every sickness is because of foolishness, but it is to say that a lot of foolishness leads to a lot of affliction. Amen. They loathed any kind of food. There's nothing earthly that can... I'm not even hungry. Right? This may have been someone who overindulged and now can't even stomach anything. They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. Amen. Right? The afflictions and the iniquities have been healed. And delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. So this afflicted soul finds gratitude and finds joy in the presence of God and in the presence of his people. Right? Tell of his deeds. That implies that there are people around who can hear him tell of his deeds. Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. You know, these people, it says they're doing business on the sea. And I think it's talking about the actual overwhelming nature of the created order. Right? This isn't so much, it doesn't indicate necessarily a rebellion or a foolishness. It's just circumstances got outside of my control. Right? We're small people. We don't have everything figured out. It's a big world. And life can just overwhelm us and consume us. I think this happens to some people. You just get out there, and when you're on your own, it's a really big, scary place, this world. There's a lot of evil, but even not evil, just the world is big. It's overwhelming. We can't tame the sea. And if our business is to go out on the sea and make some money, what if there's a storm? Right? I mean, this is the metaphor for all sorts of situations in life that can just come in and overwhelm humans. I think of, you know, he talks about doing business. I think of the mounted up to heaven and they went down to the depths. What about someone who's riding the stock market, right? It was a great year. I lost everything. Right? I mean, you hear of people in finance coming to the end of themselves, committing suicide because of a recession, right? Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wit's end. They've given themselves to a wicked business in a wicked world. Okay? And when you ride the ebbs and flows of the city of man, you will find yourself at wit's end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. I mean, this is exactly a scene from the Gospels, when Jesus gets into the boat, and they go across the sea, minding their own business, going from point A to point B, and there arose a storm, and Jesus, we're going to die. He rebukes the wind and the waves. Well, first they have to wake him up because he's sleeping in the midst of all this. But he wakes up and rebukes the wind and the waves. And then it says suddenly they were at their destination. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. He made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Okay, so again, this is a corporate psalm encouraging the people of God to praise God. Before we go on, so we have these four, situations. These four kind of general patterns of salvation, okay? And it's not like everybody fits into one of the four. You know, these aren't like the houses of Hogwarts or whatever. Which type are you, you know? These four provide examples of the way people find the redemption of the Lord and the stories that they can tell of the salvation of the Lord. Human life goes wrong in a lot of different ways, okay? Some directly because of the consequences of choice, human choice. Some that are kind of a blend of choice and circumstance beyond our control. It gets complicated. But these four are general examples, and in reality, when we look around the room, when you look around the people of God throughout history, there are as many kinds of stories of redemption as there are people. Right? Some do this, some do this, some do this. We could all line up and share the testimony of the way that we were delivered, the way that we were saved, and it all have a little bit of a different nuance, a little bit of a different story arc. But this psalm shows us that there are lots of different ways to find yourself in need of salvation. And there is one way that we get saved. It's by crying to the Lord. And this is why the situation's changed, but the refrain, there's two refrains in each of the four things. There's one refrain, it says they cried to the Lord in their trouble and he delivered them. That's the one constant. Everybody's story, it's when they cried to the Lord. And he hears the cry and delivers them. And number two, it says they are, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and his works toward the children of men. No matter what the story is, it's the Lord who saves. And no matter what the story is, we should thank him. And we should tell people about it. Whatever the story was, let's thank him and declare his works towards the children of men. Those are the two constants. And so no matter what the story is, human experience is a complicated thing. The specific details will differ from person to person. Salvation works the same way for everyone and should produce the same result in everyone, which is praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. So then in verse 33, there's this concluding statement, meditation on the ways of God. Okay, and it's just a great statement on how God basically opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Lots of different rich imagery to communicate that truth. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. And this has been happening since Genesis 3. Right? When people choose good and evil on their own apart from God, a curse comes upon their lives and upon the land in which they live. But we have a God who redeems. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He turns a desert into pools of water. Just as much as the curse comes in and just as dry as the ground gets, it can bear fruit again. From Isaiah, the passage from Isaiah, that it from the ruins will come praise for the Lord. Restoration. He's going to visit Zion again. Amen. Parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell and they establish a city to live in. And it's founded on dependence upon the Lord and his gracious provision. And the fruit that comes from that. And the flourishing life that comes from humans who know their place before God and who depend on him and who humbly do what he says to do. By his blessing, they multiply greatly. This is the original human mandate. Be fruitful and multiply. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminished. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, sorrow, and any of the other different ways in which we're brought low, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction, makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad. The upright know what's going on. The upright knows the testimony of the Lord's salvation when we hear one. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. I love those two words. Whoever is wise, attend to these things. Consider God's steadfast love. Again, I think of Psalm 1, where he says, don't walk with the fools and the scoffers. Delight in the law of the Lord. Meditate on it day and night. These are actions, these are activities of applying our whole being, our faculties to these things. Attend to these things. Consider. Turn it over in your head. God's steadfast love. And you know that God's steadfast love can withstand infinite considering. You know that? You'll never get to the end of considering all the different riches and the depths of God's love. Paul says it surpasses knowledge. He prays that the people of God would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You're never going to get to the bottom of it. But I'm praying that you could live in the considering and the reckoning of it every day, every moment of every day. And again, I just come back to the fact that this is a corporate psalm. This is a longing and a call to gather together as the people of God and worship and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Amen. We could go around the room. Some did this and some did this. And cried to the Lord and he answered, delivered us. Amen. So last week, we looked closely at Psalm 42, and the psalmist there, his soul is downcast. He's lonely, longing for the presence of God. And it primarily has to do with being away from the assembly of the people. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Psalm 107 is a celebration, a corporate celebration of God's saving acts. Amen. And an exhortation to praise him and thank him for his steadfast love, to consider it, to attend to it. That word attend has been sticking with me. It's related both to attendance and to attention. Attend. It's from that same word. Attendance, when we attend church, attendance. Now, when I was growing up, we had an attendance book. And it's basically, you know, I was here. And it was, I was numbered among the people who had attended church that week. But it sounds numerical, right? It's kind of a numerical. It's a box that's checked. Attendance. You know, in school, we have, you know, present, check. You were there. But in seat equals attending. It sounds numerical. It sounds legalistic. It's not something that I'd like to make a primary concern for its own sake. Right? This is kind of like focusing on a tithe number. You know, the number of pieces, the attendance of a church. But I want us to consider this, right? In Psalm 42, it is precisely the inability to be with the people of God, to gather with the people of God, that has led to this dryness, downcast, and longing. The psalmist does his best to remember God in his journeys away from Jerusalem. And he even experiences God's presence in some powerful ways, but it's just not the same. It's not the same. Attendance, just to be there. To actually be there. Attention is even, I think it's something even more than attendance. It's true presence. Eyes and heart open, expectant. Being fully given to what's going on. It's showing up, but it's showing up with a nose for the presence of Jesus. Right? Attendance, mere attendance versus attention. And I want to exhort us to consider both of these aspects of attending to these things. Showing up with a nose, you know, who cares what else is happening? I mean, there's a lot of things that go on at a gathering. But someone who is attending to God in the gathering is showing up, and yeah, who cares what other distractions are happening? Who cares if, you know, someone sounds a little flat, or if I sound a little flat, or if I'm feeling, you know, all the different trappings of gatherings of human beings together. All the different distractions that can tug at my attention. Showing up and really attending to a gathering of the people of God is showing up and saying, where is he? Where is Jesus? Where is he? Because that's why I'm here. I'm not here for any other reason. What I long for is Jesus. So you come because it's Jesus. And when you show up, you're looking for Jesus. I think of this story in Mark. Right, real early in the gospel, it's remarkable. Right after he starts his ministry. When we returned to Capernaum after some day, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. All right, so this is a situation that could be unpleasant, right? It's overcrowded, can't even see, can't hear very well. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. That's attending to a gathering of the people of God. Amen. Lots of different things that we could focus our attention on. Only one thing matters. Can we get to Jesus here? We have to get to Jesus. We have to get him to Jesus. You look at this in Acts 2. This is what we often cite as the charter of the New Testament church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They devoted themselves. A couple verses later, it says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. It's a really interesting thing. Attending the temple, devoted themselves. It's the same word in Greek. It's the same word. The devotion, they were throwing themselves into teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. That's the same drive with which they went to the temple. So there's really no difference between attending and attention in the way that we approach the gathering of the people of God. Showing up, being fully present. Hebrews says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider, this is the same word, you consider the steadfast love. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. That's synagogue. That's what it says. Don't stay away from the gathering of the people of God, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So a couple, I think, challenges for us. If you find yourself on the more infrequent end of attendance at home fellowship or church, and I'm probably not talking to many people in this room, I'm probably talking to you, podcast listener, who are not here tonight. No, I'm not here to guilt anybody into anything, right? I mean, let's remove that from the conversation up front. I want to invite you to consider what comes in between you and attending. Outside of unavoidable hindrances, of course, right? You get sick, you have professional obligations, et cetera, et cetera. We're all adults. We have busy lives. We understand. Okay. But I want to suggest that one reason that we might find ourselves with waning attendance is that we haven't connected attendance at meetings to attending to God. So I want to exhort you not to buckle down and get your time management in order or sacrifice more. This is not the exhortation I'm trying to make. The next gathering that you are able to attend, don't merely attend it as a meeting, but attend to Jesus in the gathering of his people. Be as fully engaged, expectant, and present as you can possibly be. True disciples want to be where their master is. I mean, just if you are a disciple of Jesus and you know he's going to be at a certain place at a certain time, you want to be there. God shows up in our gatherings in unique ways. I might send an encouragement this morning. I've just been increasingly appreciative of God's grace towards us in sending his Spirit when we gather. It's been so good, so sweet. Second, if your attendance is going great, and this would be like, you know, the people in this room, you're checking tonight's box off. I just want to ask you and encourage you to renew and stir up your devotion to the primary purpose of church, both church and home fellowship, which is to learn from Scripture, to unite in a common purpose as the people of God, that's fellowship, to break bread, that is to partake of the life of Jesus together in a tangible way, and to pray. True disciples don't follow their master around but not listen to what he says. Right? And you can be in all the different places, but be after something different than he's after. And the disciples, you know, it's interesting. The disciples who really follow Jesus around everywhere, you know, like the 12, his inner circle, they were the ones that sometimes understood him the least. You know, they would be walking down the street. This, as they were going from one place to another, and here they are tagging along, right? And then they would go, hey, Jesus, who's the greatest? And he's like, how much longer? Can you guys miss the next meeting, please? Can I get some people in here that understand what? No, Jesus is more gracious than that. So don't excuse yourself. If you have great attendance, you might be still missing something of what God has for you. Okay, so attendance to a meeting, attending to Jesus in the gathering, and that's what we're about. And that's the difference. Like, I mean, honestly, whether you're here or whether you're not, in the grand scheme of your life, right, there's lots of different things that happen. But do we understand what's really going on? And I think I want to appeal to the treasure that is the gathering of the people of God. Do we really see it as a treasure? And exhort us to do that. And so Psalm 107 is a great portrait of people who have gathered for all the right reasons and are saying all the right things. God saves his people. And again, the psalm opens up, praise the Lord, and he has gathered us together. He's gathered his people together. We were all over the place. And even just that, when we come into the room, when we come to a home fellowship, praise the Lord, he's gathered us here together. We could be in all sorts of different crazy places other than here in this room with these people. And now that we're here, let's praise him for his steadfast love. Thank him together. Attend to him. Don't attend this meeting. Let's us attend to him together. And consider his steadfast love. and we can endlessly talk about how deep is his love. All right? Amen. So that's my exhortation for, maybe that's my church attendance, the church attendance sermon. You know, I think you got to give one of those every now and then. So we can consider that the church attendance sermon. I don't know if, I think you also have to give a money sermon at some point. I'll have Ben do that one. No, we don't, the money and the attendance, those are the two things I think preachers hate to preach about. But it's really not an attendance sermon. It's an attending to sermon. And that's the whole reason that we attend anyway, right? Nobody's keeping a chart. But there's an opportunity. He's here with us. He wants to meet with us. Amen? All right, let's prepare our hearts to come. And I mean, this is one of the privileges that we have. Speaking of attending to, we get to come fully into the presence of God and actually partake of his life and commune with him, with one another. This is a great symbol of everything that happens in a gathering of the people of God. The breaking of the bread is just the perfect symbolic truth that we get to enact. And hopefully it's an indication of what's really going on in the spirit. Right? And I believe it is. When we prepare our hearts and when we do this in faith, when we partake of this in faith, it really is a communion with God in the body and blood of his son. And it really is a joint participation. We participate in God by doing this when we do it by faith. So let's come with full hearts of humility and faith and eagerness to commune and attend to our master. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Jesus, we remember you right now. We remember that on the night that you were betrayed, you took bread and you gave thanks. You broke it and you gave it to your disciples. And you told them to take and eat, that it was your body broken for them. You took the cup. You said, this is the cup of the new covenant in your own blood poured out for many. And so, Jesus, we take tonight, we take the bread, we take the cup, we remember you. We long to be filled with you. We long to attend to you for your life to become our life, Lord. So meet us here at the table, Lord. We come humbly. We come in an acknowledgement that we fall short, that we don't deserve this, that nothing in us deserves to sit at your table. We confess the poverty of our spirit, Lord, but we thank you that you say, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We come in humility and desperation before you in full, true repentance from our sins, God, and a true acknowledgement that we desire and believe that you enable us to live in peace and in unity with one another, that nothing should separate us. No unforgiveness or bitterness should separate us from one another if we've truly been forgiven by you. And so, Lord, we search our hearts for true repentance from sin and true desire to be at peace with one another. And in humility and brokenness, we come to receive your body and blood at this table. In Jesus' name, amen.